Well, if you have a copy of God's Word, I want to invite you to turn it to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the seat back in front of you. If you're in the venue at the NPR, we have Bibles that are available for you. And I just want to let you guys know, you all look fantastic. We should have Easter every week. You guys get dressed up just nice. And I am thankful. In the NPR, the venue there, you guys look fantastic. If you're here in the sanctuary, and you may not know, we have another campus here on the campus with, I walked over when the service was beginning, and there were probably 300, 350 people in the other location having worship service, Easter service, and that's just fantastic. And I'm so thankful that that we are able to have this many believers in Jesus Christ and friends and family worshiping together. Today's message is unsurprisingly about one of the accounts when Jesus Christ was resurrected from the grave. In particular, we want to talk about a turning point. There are these turning points that have happened throughout history when because of an instant, a situation, a moment, everything is different. I think about throughout history some of the moments that have been turning points for groups of people. Like on July 4th, 1776, when the 13 colonies of America declared independence from England. Or April 12th, 1861, when the Confederate States, which began the Civil War, attacked the internal unity of America with the firing of the first shot on Fort Sumter. Or December the 7th, 1941, when Japanese warplanes bombed Pearl Harbor, marking a decisive day as the U.S. entered into a world war. Or many of you remember on September 11th of 2001 when America experienced one of the greatest instances of terrorist attack on our domestic soil. And it changed everything. It was a turning point. Someone's decision changed everything. We can never go back to the days as they were before those turning points. And I believe that not only in national history, but even in our personal experience, we have turning points. Those moments that after you experience that moment in history, things can never be the same again. I think about that moment where you asked men, that moment when you asked a young lady out for the very first time. You can never go back to the moments before that. Some of you have not done that yet, and we wish you the best. Or the moment when you men would take a knee and invite that precious woman to be your wife. It's a turning point. She says yes, it's definitely a turning point. If she says no, it's still a turning point for you. Or when you find out that you're going to have that first child, you bring that baby home, it changes everything. Your life will never be the same. And these are positive turning points, but there's also negative turning points. Like the moment that you're sitting in a doctor's office and they mention that word that no one ever wants to hear, and you don't know if you should be overwhelmed or broken down or caught in some in between when you hear cancer. Or when a loved one that you thought you were going to spend the rest of your life with says, I think that I just want a divorce. It's a turning point. Life will never be the same. Or as I've seen so many families go through the moment when they thought they were going to bring a precious baby home, but for whatever reason, circumstances changed and the life of that child was lost. It's a turning point. You know what's common about turning points, whether they be positive experiences or negative experiences, is that once we experience a turning point in our life, things can never be the same again. They'll forever be different. We can never be the same again. But we can know that after a turning point, we can experience life. Life can be known. Life can be experienced. Life can be had. I want to take you to John chapter 20 in verses 11 through 18. And I want to talk about two turning points that Mary had. Now, we're shifting a little bit to the context of the passage here. And what I find to be so interesting about Mary's turning points is that she has two separate turning points that I believe are very illustrative or demonstrate very closely what so many people experience in religion or with God. Let me share with you these two turning points. But before I do, I want to read with you John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. And then I want to tell you about Mary's two turning points. The scripture tells us, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. So context, it's early in the morning. Mary and others have gone to the tomb of Jesus Christ, and they have found the tomb to be empty. All right? 2024, we're not surprised. At that particular moment, though, Jesus had told them multiple times that he was going to be raised from the grave. They're a bit surprised. They're caught off guard. He's raised from the grave, but where is he, is the question. We look back at verse 20. She stood weeping, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Would you join me in a word of prayer? We'll look at these two turning points. Father, we ask as you have brought us together to celebrate the resurrected Christ, we ask that you would help us in the understanding of your text. And Father, my prayer, particularly this morning, is that you would allow us to consider what it is that we should do with the lesson that you're going to teach us. And Father, as we consider the turning points in life and the instances where things are forever different, I pray, God, that you would teach us that when Jesus shows up, those turning points turn into transformational moments. And so help us now as we hear and obey. In Jesus' name, amen. The first turning point that Mary experienced is one that I believe could very closely resemble religion. It very closely could resemble religion. She turns to Jesus, but she doesn't recognize Jesus. Look at verse 14. In verse 14, the scripture says, having said this, so she's talking to the angels and the angels are talking to her, it says, she turned around. She turned around. And she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Now, the scripture says, she turned around and she saw Jesus, but she didn't know Jesus. And this is what religion is like. You can see God or you can see Jesus, but you don't know who he is. You see him with your eyes. You see him mentally in your mind, but you don't have any understanding in your heart of who he is. It's a very sterile, non-relational experience. It's a connection on the intellectual level, but not a connection on the relational level. And this is the first component. And we might ask, well, why is it that Mary saw him but didn't know him? Well, I believe that there's four reasons. Number one, the scripture tells us that she is weeping. She's weeping. Now she's distraught and she's crying, and perhaps she didn't see Jesus because her eyes are filled with tears. I don't know if any of you are criers. I cry. All kinds of things make me cry. Every week when my wife goes to Walmart, I cry. And she couldn't see because maybe it was just that her eyes were filled with tears and she just couldn't see that it was Jesus standing in front of her. Maybe she couldn't see Jesus because the Bible tells us in John chapter 20, verse 1, maybe she couldn't see or recognize Jesus because it was early in the morning. Scripture tells us that they went out early in the morning before the sun had come up, and perhaps that pre-dawn darkness kept her from seeing Jesus. A third possible reason is because she is emotionally exhausted. We know the story. Jesus was crucified on the cross, and 3 days later, the day that we're in the story now, Jesus was resurrected from the grave. If we were to read back just a few verses into John chapter 19, verse 25, we read this particular verse, and this is helpful for us to understand potentially one of the reasons why Mary didn't know that it was Jesus. And that is because she's emotionally distraught. She's emotionally exhausted. I don't know about you, but when I get emotionally exhausted, I have trouble paying attention to some of the most basic details of life around me. In John chapter 19, verse 25, we read these words, "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." Now, this is what that's telling us. Mary, the Mary that we're talking about in John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18, the Mary who is turned around after the angels were talking to her, this Mary was standing beside the cross as Jesus was dying. Now, she had a relationship with Jesus. She had been walking and traveling with Jesus, just like the disciples, for some period of time. She saw Jesus riding on the back of a donkey into Jerusalem with thousands of people raising up palm branches and laying their cloaks in front of the donkey and praising him, "Hosanna, Hosanna on the highest." She had seen Jesus heralded and celebrated, and then she saw Jesus on the cross. The result of a body that had been horrendously tortured. It's very possible that she was standing so close to the cross of Jesus Christ as he laid there with his hands pierced, his feet pierced, after having been beaten, punched, slapped, spit on, whipped with a cat of nine tails. It's very possible that she in that moment saw this man that she loved and that she followed and that she learned from, so freshly and rawly beaten that with the slightest gust of wind, it's very possible that Mary, not only seeing the trauma on this man's body, but close enough to smell his blood drip from the cross. A man that she loves so much, now she not only has to see him die, she has to smell him die. And if any of you have ever been in such a traumatic environment where you've seen death, you know that you don't sleep well in the days that follow. And I don't think it's a stretch to think that Mary has been sleepless for 3 days. And perhaps the reason that she saw Jesus but didn't know Jesus is because she was so tired. But it didn't stop her from practicing religion. What does religion say? Religion says, "I can work my way to God." Look in verse 15 at what Mary does. In verse 15, the scripture says, "Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be a gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.'" This is what religion does. Religion is looking at God in the face, saying, "God, let me do something for you. Let me make this situation right." But the problem with religion is religion will make you miserable. Religion will make you miserable because religion demands from you actions and activities and attitudes that you simply cannot maintain for a long period of time. And religion will make you miserable. It will put you in a position where you think that your self-effort is capable of achieving what God demands on your life. But ultimately, what religion does is it leaves you stranded. It leaves you stranded and lost and in a miserable state of mind. But God doesn't want that for you, and he didn't want that for Mary. And everything was about to change when Mary turned one more time. The second turning point that I want to show you this morning from this particular passage is it's different from the first. The second turning point is an indicator of a relationship. Now, in the beginning, Mary turned and she had this religious perspective. She saw Jesus, but she didn't know Jesus. She saw a man with her eyes, but she didn't know the man in her heart. And we looked at some of the reasons that that may have been true, but I want to show you what it looks like when you not only turn to Jesus, but when you're turned by Jesus. There's a big difference. There's a big difference of turning to Jesus with your self-effort and being turned by Jesus by his saving effort. Look with me this time at verse 16. She again in verse 15, Mary says, "What can I do to get this body of Jesus back?" And Jesus looks at her and he says one word. He looks at her and he says one word. He says, "Mary." Now, evidently, Mary had, after she had spoken to the gardener as she thought he was, evidently, Mary had just sort of resumed her effort to make things work. She was evidently saying, "If you've taken his body and laid it somewhere, tell me where it is so that I can go and get it and bring it here." And evidently, Mary is just turning about. She's going in one direction or another. She's beginning to act before the gardener, as she thought he was, had even said anything. And then Jesus said to her, "Mary," and watch what happens next in verse 16. Don't miss this. This is critically important. He says, "Mary," and she turned. Her second turning point. But this turn was different. The first time she turned towards Jesus in her own effort, but in this point, Jesus called her name and he turned her around. In theology, this is what we might call a divine call. A divine call is when God issues a call of salvation to someone and invites them into relationship with him. The scripture tells us in John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus specifically says this earlier in this book. He says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." In John chapter 10, verse 3, the scripture says, "To him the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name." It's a different setting because Mary was called by name. And when he calls her by name, not only does she see him, but the scripture says that she knows him. Again in verse 16, she turned and she said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. She was thrilled to death that it was Jesus Christ. She recognized this to be Jesus the Christ. And you know what she did? She fell on her face and clinged to Jesus Christ. Have you ever seen those scenes where there's a military person returning home from deployment and surprising their family? We have some friends from Oxford, Mississippi, who the dad was on deployment for, it was over a year's time. And his wife, precious woman, was at home with their four boys under 12. I mean, don't feel too bad for them. They had to know what causes that. But at one of the University of Mississippi football games this past season, some of our friends arranged to have him return home in a surprise way. And so they brought the family out and they were putting him on the field just to sort of salute our military families. And while they were out on the field, the dad came sneaking up behind them and they're introducing the family and on the big screen, the Jumbotron, and then the video zooms out and the family, the mom and her four boys, are looking up at the screen and they see the image pan out and behind them is the dad walking onto the field. You've seen the scene before. What does mama do? She takes off running and she jumps up and she embraces her husband that she hasn't seen in some amount of time. And the boys are like, "Well, what's going on?" And then they turn around and they run to their dad and embrace him for the first time. Listen, it gets me every time. The emotional moment when loved one returns from the battle and Jesus calls out Mary's name and she can't help herself because Jesus has returned from the most epic battle ever fought, the battle for her soul. And we know that Mary's clinging to him because in verse 17, Jesus says, "Stop clinging to me. Stop it. I still have to go back to the Father and announce to him that the victory has been won. God already knows, but I've got to go back and finish. I've got to go back to the throne and tell the Father that the victory has been won and that sin and death are defeated and the grave can no longer hold us. This turning point was different because this turning point was about relationship. And I just want to show you this. In the beginning, when she first turned, she saw Jesus with her mind, but she didn't know him. And we see the evidence. She was tearful, and maybe she couldn't see Jesus because of the tear. Maybe it was because of the timing, and the timing just made it impossible for her to see Jesus clearly. Or perhaps it was the emotional distress. But nonetheless, she wanted to have a relationship with God, and she thought that religion was the avenue to access him. But then Jesus shows her that you can turn to me all that you want, but the only way to have a relationship with me is if I turn you around. And I want to tell you, friends, the reason that you can only have a relationship with God if Jesus turns you around, and the reason that he's the only one that can truly turn your life around, because he's the only one that was the resurrected Son of God. No one else can do what Jesus does because no one else could ever be Jesus Christ. He's the only one. And it's very fitting in this very moment that he fulfills the prophecy that he spoke earlier in the book of John, that he is the way and he's the truth and that he's the life and that no one comes to the Father except through him. And the result of having a relationship with God we see in Mary's life. She is mobilized. She goes out in the following verse and she tells all of the disciples that Jesus has risen again and that Jesus Christ has said these things to her. And she's joyful. Her life has been changed. Her life has been transformed. Her life has been turned around. You know, in my life, I had two turning points. Not everyone comes to the Lord in the same way. All of our testimonies, if you're a Christian, all of our testimonies are different. But some of us have two turning points. And some of you have heard this. When I was 11 years old, my dad's a pastor. I grew up in a preacher's home. When I was 11 years old in Knoxville, Tennessee, I had my first turning point. It was a religious experience. Quite frankly, I was at the right age, I had been taught the right things, and the time was right for me to get saved. And so I went to my dad and I told him that I needed to get saved, and he talked to me about Jesus, and we talked for a few moments, we cried together, we prayed together, and then a few weeks later I got baptized. And for 7 years, I had a great religion. But can I tell you, it wasn't until I was 18 years old, on October 12th, 2004, in Knoxville, Tennessee, that I realized that there is a difference between being religious and having a relationship with God. In my own effort, having gone to my dad, I made the decision that I was going to be religious and I was going to get saved. But it wasn't until Jesus called my name and I fell under conviction of my sin that I got saved and had a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. So many folks will have had a religious experience. I know many, even in this church, who by their own effort and their own way, they have turned to God in self-effort, but they've never been turned by Jesus Christ. Mary had two turning moments. The second one is the one that mattered. Me, the preacher, I've had two turning moments. It was the second one that mattered. But I want to ask you, have you heard Jesus call your name, and have you had a turning moment? I believe that many here have heard the Lord call your name, and you've been saved. You have a personal relationship with God, and I am so thankful for that. But I also believe that in a room this size and with this many people on our campus for Easter morning, there are many of you who feel the Lord is calling your name for the first time today. You're tired of striving and suffering through religious protocol, and you are ready to have a relationship that brings true joy to your life. You're ready not only to see Jesus in an intellectual sense, but to know him in a personal way. And I'm telling you that Jesus is calling your name. And in just a moment, I want to give you the opportunity to respond. Before we do, I want to lead us in a word of prayer. And then I'm going to share with you some specific instructions on how you can turn away from religion and turn towards Jesus in relationship. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for the morning, the opportunity that we have to gather to hear the testimony from your word about Mary's turning moments, these turning points. Father, I ask that you would help us to not only hear these words, but to respond in obedience. I believe, Father, sitting in these seats this morning, hearing this preached word, there are many who hear you calling their name for the first time. And God, I pray that they would respond just as Mary did and that they would embrace you. They would embrace you in a personal, relational way. And that they would be filled with joy. That their sorrow, that their suffering, that their strandedness would be put to the side. And that you would bring a fresh joy to their life as they receive you into their heart. And so lead us now, Father, as we come to understand how we can respond to your invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite our ministers. We're going to move into a time of invitation whereby I give you the opportunity to respond to the sermon. And so I'm going to invite our worship team to step into place. And our ministers, if you want to make your way down to the front, if you're serving on our altar team, I will invite you to come down front. And ministers, if you just want to go ahead and stand in the front so folks can see you, we have couples that serve in our altar. And let me just share with you, in case you're not a regular attender here at Lone Oak, by the way, if you're not regular, if this is the only time you come, don't say anything because most of these folks in here won't know either, all right? This may be their first time in a while. During the invitation, we give you the opportunity to respond because you know as well as I do, if the Lord is pressing on your heart to make a decision for him, to surrender to him, the moment you walk out these doors, you completely change your focus and your mind. I mean, things just change completely, entirely. So we want to give you the opportunity now. We have ministers who are available up front that are available not only to receive you, but to encourage you and to help you. We have couples, men and women, that are available up front to pray with you so that you could have someone. Maybe you just need somebody to pray with you this morning. And ladies, if you want someone to pray with you and you'd prefer to have a lady, we have women ready to meet with you. But we want to invite you to respond this morning to the gospel message. We want to invite you to respond to Jesus calling your name. And so if you feel that Jesus is calling you to be saved, I want to invite you to say this prayer after me. And after we say this prayer, during the invitation, we'll be singing a song. You can respond by coming forward and telling one of the ministers, I've prayed to receive Jesus. Would you tell me what to do next? And it would be our joy to receive you and to celebrate your salvation today. Would you stand where you are? And if you need to be saved this morning, I want to invite you. I want to invite you to repeat this prayer after me. With every head bowed, every eye closed. Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner and that I need to be saved. I recognize that you are calling my name and I ask that you would save me. I turn my life to you and I receive your forgiveness for my sins. Thank you for saving me. In just a moment, I'm going to close that prayer. And when I do, if you have prayed to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, I want to invite you to step out. When we close the prayer and begin singing, to step out and to step forward and take one of the ministers by the hand. Take one of the ministers by the hand and tell them that you've been saved. But I'll tell you also, if you just want to come forward for prayer, you can do so. Or if you want to come forward for baptism or even to join the church, this would be the time to respond to this invitation. And we'd be so glad to receive you. In Jesus' name, amen. The invitation is open. Who needs to respond?